And question for us today is, when was a time that somebody spoke an encouraging word to you? Maybe way back, might have been this week. But share with someone about a time, a moment, when somebody had a really encouraging word for you, and that word really kind of lifted your spirits and made your day, and might have even gotten you through that day or through that time. So wherever you're at, here or somewhere out there online, take a moment, Facebook land, take a moment and share about an encouraging word that you received that really picked up your spirit. Well, I hear some great conversation going on, and I hate to cut it short, but just the power of somebody's words to encourage us. We've been hearing about that in Friday night Zoom Bible study about Proverbs and the importance of encouraging words. All right, well, welcome back. Thank you for your patience. And if you're out there in Facebook land and you're wondering what happened, well, I forgot to turn on the power adapter. And so, or the power strip. And so we thought we had power, but instead we had a dead battery and a power strip that wasn't turned on. And so it's always important to kind of check the on-off switches on everything. Anyways, words of encouragement. Maybe that's the word of encouragement today, is to make sure that your power is turned on. Our passage of scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, running all the way through chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today, and thank you for your purpose. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would move in our midst and that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me just remind you a little bit about our context here. And so Paul is writing to the church or house churches in the city of Ephesus. And he is encouraging them, writing to them to keep growing in Christ and to grow in their Christ-centered unity. And he is trying to strengthen them in the midst of a culture that would pull them backwards, from seek to pull them away from Christ and out of their Christian life. The culture was trying to pull them back into practicing magical arts, In Ephesus, they believed in a lot of spiritual powers that were out there, darts as it were, and you had to learn how to control them or they would destroy your life. And so the thinking was that through magic, you could control these powers, these forces that are out there. And Paul has taught them, and they've heard other preachers teach them, that no, that Christ is Lord, and Christ is the one who is over every power, and that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. He's been victorious over even death. And so long as you are serving Christ, you don't have to worry about trying to manipulate or control those powers through magic, that Christ has you covered. And so don't get pulled back into that. Don't get pulled into that because everyone around you is kind of cowering in fear of these powers. Don't let that fear invade your lives. Keep trusting that Christ is Lord, that Christ is risen, that Christ reigns. And then in Ephesus, the goddess Artemis was worshipped. And she was the leading goddess of that city. And she was a hunter goddess or a fertility goddess. Either way, they believed that Artemis was the one who really watched over them and provided for them. And they had a huge temple in Ephesus dedicated to Artemis. And people from all over would come to see this glorious temple. And then in their homes, they would have a little silver shrine home as well. And they believed that they had to keep Artemis happy in order to and worship Artemis in order to have her protection over their lives. And again, the Christians realize under the preaching of Paul and the work of the Holy Spirit and through other preachers and teachers that Artemis isn't the one who is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, that Artemis isn't the one who protects you as you go through life, that's Jesus. That Jesus is the one who gives victory. Jesus is the one who makes a way where there is no way. Jesus conquered even the grave. And so you don't need to worry about keeping Artemis happy. Artemis is not worthy of your worship. Jesus is. And then the Roman emperor also had a temple in Ephesus, was worshipped in Ephesus. And they thought that the Roman emperor was the one who had over history and ushering in a golden age. And the emperor was worthy of worship. And Paul and other preachers have taught them that no, Christ is the one who reigns over history. And so you don't need to live in fear of the emperor. You don't need to live in fear of Artemis. You don't need to live in fear of these other powers that might be out there. That Christ is the victorious one. And that God has chosen you and called you to kind of come out of that world and is at work in your lives and has made you new. And we even talked about or noticed how Paul talks about the believers in Ephesus are kind of a building project, if you will. That God is growing them together so that they become the true temple in Ephesus. We think about the temple to Artemis, and that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, such a magnificent building. Well, God is doing an even greater work in people by setting them free from those fears and transforming them so that they can live glorious lives to God, filled with his presence. And so the church was to be this temple, if you will, in the city of Ephesus, where everybody knew that amongst those people, God lives. And because God lives, God has made them new and they live a new life. So he really emphasizes that in those first three chapters about what God has been doing on their behalf in Christ Jesus. And a couple of weeks ago, we came to chapter 4, and that's kind of a major shift in the letter. Whereas the first three chapters, it's about what he prays for them about, it's what God has done for them. Chapter 4, he begins to speak to them about what they are to do. And he begins by telling them that they are to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. That they are to walk worthy of God's call upon their lives. And what that worthy walk looks like is that they are to walk in humility. That they are to practice gentleness. That they are to be patient with each other. That they are to lovingly put up with each other. I know a lot of people that put up with a lot of people, but I'm not sure they do it lovingly. But in Christ Jesus, because of what God has done in our lives, that changes us. to where if we're going to walk worthy, God doesn't just put up with us. God lovingly puts up with us and doesn't give up on us, but keeps at work in our to grow us. And so we are to walk worthy, and we are to be eager to keep unity rather than bringing division. Man, I just think about our own culture, and it seems like everyone is eager to divide. But we are to be a people under Christ Jesus where we are eager to unite under his lordship. So he calls them to walk worthy, and now he begins to spell what does this worthy walk look, and he gets a little bit more detailed with it yet. And so that's where we're jumping in at verse 17. And just to help you see the connection, verse 17, tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That word live is the word walk in Greek. Some of you might have a more literal translation, and yours would actually say there to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Okay, and so I want you to see the connection here, you know, walking worthy, and now you're no longer to walk like the Gentiles walk. You must no longer live, walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. Now he goes on, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Just about everyone that Paul's writing to, they're a Gentile. Well, technically they're a Gentile. They're not Jewish by birth. They haven't converted to Judaism. And so he is writing to a congregation or house churches that consist primarily of people who are technically Gentiles. Okay, if they had to fill out a census, are you Jew or Gentile? They would check the box that they're Gentile. So he's saying you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, and yet they're pretty much all Gentiles. What is he talking about? And I can just hear somebody saying, well, wait a minute, but I am a Gentile. Well, I think Paul would say, no, you're not. That maybe technically, in one perspective, you're a Gentile, but actually, that's not who you are anymore. That rather, you have been adopted into the family of God through God's work in Christ Jesus. And you have been given full membership in the family. You are of God and part of God's glorious inheritance. And so don't think of yourself as just Gentile any longer. That when you think of yourself, you think of yourself first and foremost as adopted into this family so that you are a child of God. And you are a new creation, that in Christ Jesus, God took Jew and Gentile and brought them together to humanity in Christ. And so you're filling out your census and you see that there's only two boxes, Jew or Gentile, and you need to be thinking a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I don't fit either of these categories. That I'm new creation, that I'm part of the new humanity that God has created in Christ Jesus. And he has abolished that barrier between Jew and Gentile. So that's why Paul can say to a bunch of Gentiles, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Because you're not really one of them. You've been changed. And you've been brought into this family, and you are part of this new humanity that God has created in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to remind them as to how the Gentiles walk, in case they had forgotten. And so look with me at verse 17, 18, 19, right through that section. In the Gentiles, how do they walk? They walk in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, we've been in Proverbs, and Proverbs has on Friday nights, and Proverbs has emphasized to us over and over and over again that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of really kind of seeing truth and understanding things how they really are, the beginning of that is the fear of the Lord. That life is about decision making, and the fear of the Lord is the most foundational decision we make. To fear the Lord doesn't mean that I run around all day scared that God is out to get me. The fear of the Lord is the Old Testament way of talking about reverence to God, about worshiping God, about realizing that God is the one who is worthy of my life. And so every decision is made in deference to who God is and to what God desires of me and what God put me here to do, to reflect His goodness and His character to the rest of the world. And so the fear of the Lord, I got to get that right. I got to recognize that God is my creator. I got to recognize that as creator, God created a moral order. I got to recognize that as a creature of the creator God, that my purpose here is to live in such a way that I honor God and glorify God. And I recognize that God is the one, not me, but God is the one who determines right and wrong. That I do not, as creature, I do not have the authority or the right to kind of take more order into my own hands and rewrite it in a way that I think is best. But no, that's God's role. And so the fear of the Lord is to give reverence to God. It's to honor God. It's to worship God. God is the one who determines wrong. And see, Paul's saying this is where the Gentiles are kind of ignorant. This is where they live in darkness. It's not that there aren't a lot of creative Gentiles out there that have done a lot of good things, come up with a lot of good inventions, wonderful technology, good systems of leadership, whatever. It's not saying that the Gentiles, you know, offer absolutely nothing, but he's calling attention to the darkness that they live in, that they got the foundational decision wrong. And if you get the foundational decision wrong, then you're basically building decisions upon a bad foundation. And where that's going to take you is to a life where you're lost, a life where you're living in darkness. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity to God, to right and wrong, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. What he's talking about there is when you are so lost from God that you lose sense of what your actual purpose is. And so you end up just living a life where you're trying to satisfy your, and you can't satisfy. And all the things that you're turning to, they don't satisfy. And so you turn to something and you want more of it and more of it and more of it, and you're never satisfied. And it never gives you life. It never gives you purpose. It never gives you hope. It just takes you kind of deeper and deeper into lostness. And you can fill in the blank. It could be greed for material gains. And so you spend your life trying to accumulate. And what you have is never enough. And you just become more and more lost. It could be sexual pleasure. It could be highs, experiences, always looking for that next high, always craving one more thrilling experience. And you're just trapped. And no matter what you go for, you just end up more lost. And so Paul's saying that's the old life. That's the life of Ephesus. That's the life of the Gentiles. But that's not you anymore. And so don't go back into that old life, no matter how the culture may tug on you and try to pull you back into it. That's not who you are. And so don't fall back into that. And so he goes on to talk to them about who they are. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. And if you have a literal to the effect of you, however, did not learn Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, interesting. You did not learn Christ that way. I don't know that we use that language very much in terms of learning Christ. And yes, it entails learning about Christ, but it's not just learning about Christ. To learn Christ is to know Christ. And so that's why the NIV translates it that way, to just give added emphasis to that, You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You didn't learn Christ that way in this personal relationship. And so if I am really learning Christ, if I am really growing in my knowledge of Christ, I'm going to live different than I used to live. I'm not going to be caught up in the same old stuff that I used to be caught up in. Instead, my focus is going to be on Christ Jesus. And I was taught him, and I was taught his teachings. And look with me a little bit more at this. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Sometimes I think we can get Christ separated from Jesus. Let me try to explain. That we talk about what Christ accomplished for us in terms of setting us free. We talk about what Christ has done for us in terms of giving us the hope of peace with God, eternal life, and the hope of resurrection. And so when we end up talking about Christ, we talk about this really big stuff. And I think sometimes we can end up separating Christ from the person of Jesus and what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived. And so Paul is reminding them, as you have learned Christ, you're learning Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the way of Jesus' life. And so we'll be quick to talk about what God has done for us in terms of setting us free. But we'll be slow to talk about the teachings of Jesus. The teaching, I think about the Sermon on the Mount. I think about, you know, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, you know, if somebody has something against you, you need to make it right. I say to you that if you're calling someone a fool, you know, you're in danger of judgment. See, we'll talk about what God has done for us in Christ, but we'll quickly move past what Jesus taught us and how to live. You know, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not divorce or commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully in order to have her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, you can see how Jesus really gets right in our business. And sometimes we like to just kind of stay up here and talk about Christ and all of this salvation stuff, but we don't want to talk about how we have to change how we live. And so Paul's not giving them the opportunity to keep that gap there. He's saying, you learn Christ, you were taught about Christ, and the Christ I'm talking about is Jesus. And that Jesus is the one who taught us how we are to go about living in such a way that pleases God and to where we are fit for his kingdom. I could go on, but I think you get the message that Paul's letting the church know, letting us know, that, okay, we're no longer Gentiles, that we didn't learn Christ that way, that the Christ we learn, yes, powerful, right hand of God, liberates us, but teaches us to live a particular way, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's not too easy to do at times. But that's what we've been called to. That's what we've been saved to. Paul, to try to emphasize, you know, what they were taught. And it's a good reminder for us. Look at verses 22 and 24. I'll read them and then I'll try to unpack them a little bit. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, I'll fill in the verb, minds, or to be renewed in your minds in the spirit. Verse 24, and you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness and truth. Okay, so taught to put off the old self, taught to renew your mind, taught to put on the new self. Okay, that's what we were taught in Christ Jesus. Now, the imagery here is about changing your clothes. At least part of it is. So you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so we are to put off the old self. We are to take off, get rid of those old dirty clothes of how we used to live. And so lifestyle, manner of life, habit, those were considered to be dirty clothes. And so you're new, so don't keep walking around and living in those old filthy ways. Take those ways off. Throw them aside. Don't put them on again. And your old manner of life was corrupting you by its deceitful desires. I want to pause on that. Your old way of life was corrupting you by desires. See, the deceiving part is that you think if you satisfy those desires, you'll finally be whole. You'll finally be complete. You'll finally, your life will finally have purpose and be fulfilled. But that's not the case. That's the lie. That satisfying those desires, all that does is corrupt you more. All that does is undo you more. A couple of examples maybe. A lot of times we have this desire to be accepted, to be popular. And we end up kind of chasing that desire. If I could just be accepted, if I could just be popular, if I could just get X number of likes. And so our identity becomes based in how popular we are. Our identity becomes based in how many likes we get. And so we end up chasing that, thinking if I could just get a little bit more, if I could reach this plateau, or if I could get as many as they get, or more than they get, then somehow I would be satisfied. And instead chasing that, what that does is it corrupts me. So that I become more and more tainted, if you will. It's like I sell out and I compromise myself in order to just be popular. I compromise and get like. And you can just imagine all the different scenarios that happens in. And Paul's saying, no, you gotta throw that aside. You know, you gotta throw that habit, that pattern, that clothing aside to where your life is all about being popular and that's what you're chasing. That's gonna corrupt you and destroy you if you keep chasing that. You can think of other examples. I think of greed. I think of greed to where you're just pursuing material gain. And if I could just make more money, if I could just have more goods, if I could just get that or that. You're just chasing that stuff. And maybe you're even chasing good stuff. That stuff isn't worthy of our lives. And so it's deceiving. Thinking that stuff will make me somebody. No, my identity is not wrapped up in stuff. Stuff doesn't make me somebody. God is my maker. And so the more I chase, actually undoes me and corrupts me and defiles me. Maybe just one more. Sometimes life becomes incredibly painful. And so our biggest desire is just to not have the pain. And so we end up chasing things that will taint the pain, to the pain, make the pain go away. And as we chase that stuff, it's like it takes more and more of that stuff to block the pain. And in the process, we just end up making things worse and become more and more and more corrupt. And life becomes more and more painful. You get the picture? That was the old life, just some examples of it. It shows up in all kinds of variations. But Paul's saying, hey, you were taught to get rid of that clothing. That clothing does not fit who you are in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God.
that in Christ Jesus you are a new creation, that in Christ Jesus you have been set free from the power of sin. And so get rid of those clothes. Take that clothing off. Be done with it. Quit chasing those deceitful desires. See them for what they are, deceitful and corrupting. Well, what do you do? What do you replace that with? Well, the next thing, you were taught to renew your minds in the Spirit. And so we got to recalculate. We got to begin to see things differently. Our minds need to be renewed. In Ephesus, the pressure, the culture, the city was trying to squeeze them back into that old mode of you need magic and you need to worship Artemis and you need to make sure that you honor the emperor in worship. Okay, the pressure, the world all around them was trying to squeeze them back into that. And they have to constantly work at having their minds renewed. So the wait a minute, the emperor is not the Lord of history. That's Christ Jesus. Artemis is not the one who makes a way for me. That's Christ Jesus. I don't need to worry about these powers. This has me covered. He's my liberator. He's the one that's going to see me through. And so constantly having to work at reorienting their mindset. And then as they reorient their mindset, then they begin to think more about Christ and what Jesus taught. And oh yeah, it's not so much about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's about going the extra mile. It's about taking an insult instead of paying somebody back. It's about letting my yes be yes and my no be no so that I'm a person of integrity and I can be trusted. It's about caring for other people but not letting everybody see me do it. It's about doing things kind of in secret, knowing that my Father in heaven knows that I pray, that I share and care and give, and that I'll even fast and seek Him first. And it's about seeking God's kingdom first. And it's not about fixing everybody else, trying to get specks out of their eyes when I got planks in my eye. And so to constantly kind of re-engage my mind in the teachings of Jesus. Renewal of the mind so that I began to see life through Jesus rather than through the lens of the world around me. And then the third thing says you got to put on some new clothes. Then not only are you intentionally giving your mind to the Lord and retraining your mind, but that you were taught to put on the new self. That you were created. Let me read it here again. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be God and holiness. And what he's getting at here is that as the new creation, we were created to reflect the image of God in holiness and righteousness. That when we were wearing the old clothes, no way did we reflect God's character. So we get rid of those clothes, we work at renewing our mind, and then we put on new clothes of holiness and righteousness, of love and faithfulness. Put on clothing that reflects who God is. He's made us new. It's almost like going back to Genesis before the fall, when God created us male and female in His image. In His image, He created us. We are to bear His resemblance and to the rest of the world. And God says, okay, got pretty messed up there. But in Christ Jesus, I'm redoing it. And so that Christ Jesus is kind of like a new Adam, a new humanity created in Christ Jesus. And we're part of that. And so we got to take off the clothes of the old humanity and put on these new clothes of holiness and righteousness so that how we live actually reflects who God is, reflects God's character. And then Paul goes on to talk about specifically what that's going to look like. And so let me just walk us through this quickly. So I'm down at verse 25. Therefore, because you are a new creature in Christ, you're part of this new creation, because you are to put on these new clothes. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The general pattern of these is that you stop something and you do something, and then why do you do it that way? And so the first one, got to get rid of all falsehood. No lies, no deceiving. Got to get rid of all that. And instead, we need to learn to speak truthfully to each other. Truthfully in love, but to speak truthfully, to be honest with each other. Why? Because we are all members of one body. If I can't trust you and you can't trust me, we got a sick body. Right? If there's no trust, if I'm deceiving you and I'm lying and you're lying to me and deceiving me, what's going to happen? It's like we've been infiltrated with cancer. And trust is broken down, and how's the body ever going to work? You've seen this in friendships, you've seen this in relationships, you've seen this in marriages, you've seen this in churches, you've seen this at work. That where there are relationships and people are supposed to get along and work towards a common good, when somebody is lying and there's no trust, what happens? Division, brokenness. It's like the relationships implode. And so we are to get rid of falsehood and speak truthfully, honestly to each other with integrity. Why? Because we're one body. And we want a healthy body. This body is supposed to manifest the presence of God, the fullness of God, to all those around us. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Okay, there are going to be times when we get angry. Maybe it's because we misunderstood. Maybe we did understand. We didn't like the honesty that somebody confronted us with. Okay, but there's going to be times when we get angry. And somebody might do something to us that's not right. Might be a person in the body, might be a person outside the body in the world. But something's going to happen that's going to make us angry at some point. Maybe often. In your anger, don't give in to sin. Anger is an emotion. It usually arises where there's a sense of hurt, where there's a sense of wrong being done. Anger is an emotion. It's going to come. But when you're angry, what do you do with it? Paul's saying, hey, in your anger, do not sin. Don't act out in violence against someone. Don't betray someone. Don't pay someone back evil for evil. Nope, in your anger, do not sin. And then he takes a little bit further and says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You got to deal with it quickly. Don't let your anger smolder and turn into bitterness or hatred or vengefulness. You got that emotion, don't sin and deal with it quickly. Don't let the sun go down. Do what you got to do to humble yourself and to kind of rid yourself of the anger. And I know that's easy for me to stand up here and say, but I'm just trying to call attention to this principle that Paul is getting at, that if we are going to put on this new clothing, if we're going to have our minds renewed, if we're going to get rid of, when we get angry like the world gets angry, that we need to be careful that we don't sin, that we need to try to deal with it and overcome it. And look at verse 27. Here's kind of the motivation. Do not give the devil a foothold. See, that's Paul's big concern there with anger. Is that when we have this anger that we never deal with and we just let it kind of fester, then that becomes a place where the devil can get into our lives and wreck our lives. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place to stand in your life. And the devil will try to manipulate and exploit that anger so that all of a sudden we're self-centered. We have a lot of self-pity. We strike out against others. We're no longer glorifying Christ and living to Christ. We're just trapped by our anger. The devil has exploited it for the devil's glory. And so when you get angry, and you will, don't sin. Make every effort to work through it quickly. And I know it takes time, and I know it's a process, but work through it. Don't let it become a place where the devil has a foothold in your life, to where the devil can begin to undo all the good that the Lord is doing. He's got another one. I mean, these are just so down to earth. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his, that he may have something to share with those in need. Okay, so if you're putting on the new clothing, you got the new mind, stealing can't be a part of that new life. So no stealing. Instead, you find a way to work. You don't work just so that you can get more stuff for yourself. You work so that you have something to share with those who are in need. You see the radical shift in focus? I mean, when we steal, we are kind of about ourselves in that moment, and we see something that somebody else has that we want, maybe we need it, and we just take it. Paul's saying, no, that's part of the old clothing. You got to get rid of that old clothing. It's not about taking. Okay, what's it about? So that you can give. You know, it's not about being Robin Hood where you steal and give. It's about no stealing, lots of working, so that we can be generous. Not about working so that I can get all that I ever wanted, working so that I can give. And so that's part of the new clothing. And again, you can see that that's a pretty radical shift. Okay, we go a little bit further. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How's our talk? See, if we got unwholesome talk coming out of our mouths, and that can be understood as a range of things, whether it's unwholesome talk in terms of kind of sexually crude and rude talk, or whether it's unwholesome talk in terms of gossiping about someone, putting somebody down, whether it's unwholesome talk in terms of constantly grumbling and complaining. Unwholesome talk, that's a big umbrella. And Paul's saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's part of the old clothing. That's the old person. That's not who you are in Christ Jesus. And so don't wear the clothes that don't fit. Instead, wear the clothes that do fit. Well, what's going to fit who I am now? I'm going to speak in such a way that I build others up. The only talking I'm going to do is what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it's going to benefit those who hear me. I think a couple Fridays ago we joked about kind of the saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Okay, it's kind of what he's saying here. That don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. It's going to tear people down. God has given us speech in order to build each other up so we become a blessing to each other. In verse 30, one of the ways that it's understood in terms of do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God is that when we are talking bad about each other or unwholesome talk is coming out of our mouths, that in that moment we are actually grieving the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is brokenhearted over what the Spirit hears us say. Think about that for a moment. That when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths, the Holy Spirit hears, the Holy Spirit knows, and when the Holy Spirit hears those kinds of words coming out of our mouths, it's like the Holy Spirit just cringes, just is grieved. Like, I thought I empowered them for more than that. I thought I equipped them for better than that. I thought I was at work changing them so that they spoke blessing to one another and they used their words to build each other up and to encourage each other. And here, they're tearing each other down. And they're disrespecting this unwholesome talk. And so the Holy Spirit is grieving. And Paul says, don't let that happen. You were sealed by that Spirit for the day of redemption. Those words don't fit who you are. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice is basically, you got a bad attitude towards somebody. You want to undo them. You want to see them undone. You want to see evil happen to them. No, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what controls our actions? What controls our words? It's not what other people do to us. It's not what other people say about us. What's to be the controlling factor? What God has done for us in Christ. See, our minds have to get reoriented, renewed, to where the thing that kind of shapes my behavior, shapes my understanding of how I need to respond, then I don't simply respond to the things that happen to me or to said about me. Rather, I respond on the basis of what God has done for me, what God has done for us, what God has even done for them in Christ Jesus. That God sent Christ to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if I know God's love and God's forgiveness, then how can I respond with bitterness, rage, and anger? It just doesn't fit. Remember earlier in the letter, those of you who have been kind of on this journey, he prayed that their knowledge of the love of Christ would increase. The more we know that we are loved by Christ, the more we experience that love in our hearts, the more power we have to practice love, no matter what others might be doing. So chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it's kind of a summary but a transition, and we'll come back to this some next week. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Man, to walk worthy is to imitate God as his dearly loved children, and to live a life of love as Christ loved us. See, I think that's the thing that he's really after in all of this. He's concerned about their individual lives. He's also concerned about their life as a church. He's concerned about this building project that's going on in Ephesus. It's to be a temple that's growing, that brings glory and honor to God in Christ Jesus. And the call is to walk worthy of what God has called you to do. Now, I need to wrap up with this, and I probably haven't stated this strong enough, that we must live this if we are to walk worthy. And get this, we can. Not because of our own strength, not because of our own willpower, but we can live this way because of what God has done for us and in us through his Spirit in Christ Jesus. Christ, as we identify with Christ by faith, we are set free from the power of sin, and we really are made new. But we don't live this new life just by our own power. We don't live this new life just by our own strength. We live this new life, we walk this new walk by the power of his Holy Spirit. So Paul's not commanding us to do something that we can do on our own. He's commanding us to do something that we can only do by the Spirit of God. that Christ gave himself that we could be set free and made new and live by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm reminded in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus comes to a conclusion, he's taught them about how to live this righteousness of God, this righteousness of the kingdom. And then he starts talking to them about asking and seeking and knocking. That God desires to give you good gifts. And you know what I think he's talking about? The gift of being able to, when I get angry, sin not. Be able to way so that it doesn't become a foothold for the devil in my life. That I need to ask, seek, and knock. God, give me the gift of working through this anger so that the devil doesn't get a foothold here in my life. See, Paul's telling us to do this, but not by our own strength. Yeah, we got to be willing. We got to be compliant. But it's about willing and being compliant to allow the Spirit to work in our lives to renew our minds so that instead of thinking about the injury that's done to me, I'm thinking about, wow, God, you sure love me. And allow that love to just so fill us that we're going to love instead of payback. That, I mean, you can just run it over in many different ways. Lord, I am so gee. Help me to be a gracious person, a generous person, a giving person. Help me to realize that getting the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, that's not really going to satisfy me. I know it doesn't. And so I know I'm new in you and I keep putting on these clothes that don't really fit. Lord, help me to just be done with them and to really start practicing generosity and start practicing graciousness and to put on clothing that actually that fits who you have made me in Christ Jesus, this new creation. So Paul is giving them lots of admonitions. I've been speaking these admonitions to us today. And yes, it involves our will, but don't think for a moment that you or I can do this by our own power. We must do it, we can do it, but it's only by his Spirit. And so that's my prayer for us today, is that we would take all of this to heart and that what it would do is it would just move us. Lord, give me your Spirit so that I can start putting on clothes that actually fit who I am in you. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you know how difficult it is for us to get rid of old clothes even when they don't fit any longer. We have a tendency to keep wearing them, trying to wear them. We know they don't fit. We know that they just actually corrupt us every time we put them on. Lord, help us to throw them away. Help us to really get a right mind, a renewed mind. Help us to see everything, to understand everything through what you've done for us in Christ Jesus and the love that Christ has loved us with in terms of going to the cross for us, that we could have peace, that we could be reconciled to you and to each other. Oh Lord, renew our minds. And may they be renewed daily. And then, Father, we pray that you would help us to put on new clothing. And, Lord, you know the new clothes that each of us needs to put on, whether that's patience, whether that's gentleness, whether that's practicing forgiveness, whether that's using speech that builds others up instead of constantly using speech that's unwholesome, that's crude, that pulls people down. Lord, these are just a few. But Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you empower us to see differently and to put on clothes that actually fit who we are in you. We know that this is a gift that you desire to give us. Help us, Lord, to be receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.